chapters out of the book after this week, and his son takes over from there, takes over the kingdom from there. Am I a little bit too high? Yes. Yeah. His son takes over the kingdom from there. And so next week, we actually, you would think we're in Daniel chapter 4 this week. We'd be in Daniel chapter 5 next week. Well, the book of Daniel wasn't actually written chronologically. So what happens is we go from Daniel chapter 4 this week to Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel chapter 8 to Daniel chapter 5. And then Daniel chapter 6 is all the way near the end when, remember, when they got taken to Babylon, Daniel was about 15 years old, okay? When we get to Daniel chapter 6 and he's in the lion's den, many of you know that story, Daniel is in his 80s by then, okay? So we're in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, then back to Daniel chapter 5. All right, so how many of you are in Daniel chapter 4 now? All right, very good, very good. Now, I have to say this. On a scale of 1 to 10, when it comes to the difficulty of the messages that I try to present to you, I try to present a message somewhere, honestly, in the 3 to 4 range on a scale of 1 to 10. And the reason that I try to present a message to you about 3 to 4 is because we as a congregation are at all different levels in our spiritual walk, okay? We're in all different places in our spiritual journey. And for those of you that are at a 0, and that would be anybody who has not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, if you're at a 0, I want you to understand that first and foremost, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead, and that by placing your trust in him, you can know for sure that you are adopted into the family of God, that you are born again, as the Bible says, and that you have eternal life, okay? So that's what takes you from a 0 to a 1, all right? If you're a 1, I present a message that's about a 3 or a 4 because I want to stretch you to become a 3 or a 4. I want to challenge you to grow in your spiritual walk, okay? Now, if you're a 5, 6, 7, 8, something like that in your spiritual walk, I want to give you something on Sunday morning that challenges you to go back and study that passage more, okay? So I only present it 3 or 4, maybe. This morning's message, though, I'd say it's about a 7 or an 8. So if some of these things go over your head, let them go. Grab what you can get, okay? Because quite honestly, some of these concepts, some of us are not going to be ready for. And I understand that coming into this message. But this chapter has one main point, but it has two very significant applications, and both of them are difficult. Okay? Now, you may have seen earlier in the week that I said that I was going to be talking about mental health this week. And I am, but it's not the main point of this passage. There are things that we can glean about mental health from this passage, but it's not the main point of the passage. Okay, the main point of the passage comes in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the second half of verse 17. And here's what it says, okay? It says that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now let me read that one more time, okay? It says that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That right there is the point of Daniel chapter 4. All right? Now, some of you watch the news. Some of you have heard of a pastor from Dallas, Texas. His name is Robert, I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this right, Jeffries? Okay. Now, if you've heard of this individual, you may have heard him say something like the following headline that I'm going to show you. Okay. Millions of Americans believe God made Donald Trump president. Okay. Millions of Americans believe that God made Donald Trump president. Now, Robert Jeffries, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, has somehow become the self-appointed spokesman of the evangelical church across America. And for some reason, people believe that whatever Pastor Jeffries says is the position of the entire evangelical church in the United States. Now, let me pause right there, okay, because I'm going to ask you a series of questions here, and I want you to answer honestly, all right? My first question is, I want you to raise your hand if you believe that God made Donald Trump president. Raise your hand. Okay. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you do not believe that God made Donald Trump president. Raise your hand. Okay. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you did not understand that question. Okay. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you did not raise your hand to any of the first three questions. Okay. Those of you that did not raise your hand to any of the first three questions, I have a theory as to why you didn't raise your hand. Number one, either you're not quite sure, or you're afraid of offending someone else sitting near you in this congregation. Am I close? Or is there another reason? You got to raise your hand for one of the four, Karen. You got to... I'm up here with the microphone. You got to play my games. All right. Listen, according to the book of Romans, chapter 13, here's what Romans chapter 13 says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority that which God has... There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, before you get all mad, pause, breathe in, breathe out, because I have more questions for you, okay? Now, this verse implies that the authorities that exist have been established by God, which would mean that Pastor Jeffries, according to this verse, is correct. Pause. Hang with me. Okay. What about Barack Obama? I mean, if the authorities that exist have been established by God, then the previous president would have also been established by God. Okay. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you pray on a regular basis for Donald Trump? And keep your hand up if you prayed regularly for Barack Obama when he was in office. I praise God for those of you that prayed for both of those presidents. That's where we're at, right? If God established one, then he established the other as well. Okay? Now, here's the problem with what Pastor Jeffries says right here. Here's the problem. It implies that everything that he does is good. Okay? When Pastor Jeffries says, millions believe that God made Donald Trump president, it implies that everything that he does is God-ordained, which is just simply not the case. The fact of the matter is that every leader, God raises up and God lowers. Okay? And like I said, you may not track with me through this whole message, because when we start talking about people like Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled Babylon, who also conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple of God and burned down the walls of Jerusalem and took slaves captive. And yet the scripture says God established Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember Pharaoh in Egypt, right? You remember Pharaoh decided that he needed to kill all of the male Israelite children, right? God literally writes in his word, "For this reason I raised you up. For this reason I raised you up." So when we see a statement like this, if we don't temper it with what the rest of the scripture says, we may get the idea that Donald Trump is infallible. And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God established him as president, but it equally says God established Barack Obama, God established Bill Clinton, God established George Bush, God established John F. Kennedy, God established Abraham Lincoln, God established Adolf Hitler. The implication is nothing to do with their morality. The implication is that God has a plan that we as human beings with finite brains, we don't understand it. And yet everything works together, he says in Romans chapter 8, everything works together for good. Well, we don't see the good a lot of times. We don't see it. And that's where trust comes in. We have to trust that in the end, God's plan comes to fruition and those that have lived evil lives will get justice. Okay, this is the 7 or 8. Remember I said, you may not be able to handle this morning? All right, we're in Daniel chapter 4. Let's read what happens in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to skip the first couple verses. We're going to drop down to verse 4. We'll come back to verses 1 through 3 later. Daniel chapter 4. We've got Nebuchadnezzar. Remember at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, said the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Isn't that a statement that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to rule over Jerusalem? All right, chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, interesting, Nebuchadnezzar's writing chapter 4. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace, and I saw a dream that made me afraid. Okay, so here's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. It says that right after that, he made a decree. He brought all the wise men in. Remember chapter 2? He had a dream. He brought all the wise men in. He said, tell me the dream and the interpretation. Right? In chapter 4, he doesn't say, tell me the dream. He actually tells Daniel the dream. And here's the dream. He sees this giant tree. And in the giant tree are all different types of fruit and all different types of birds. And the animals are all around the tree, and they all eat from the tree, okay? Then he sees an angel descend, and the angel descends and cuts down the tree. And he leaves the stump, and he leaves a band around the tree that is made of iron and bronze. He leaves this band around the tree, okay? And he says to Daniel, tell me what this dream means. So we're going to jump down to verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and the thoughts alarmed him. Now, I want to mention this. I almost forgot to mention this. Remember, Daniel was about 15 years old in Daniel chapter 1, about 16 in Daniel chapter 2. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 4, he's somewhere in his 40s or 50s. Okay? Now, it seems as though he and Nebuchadnezzar have built some sort of a relationship together. Because remember, at the beginning, he changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar from a name that honored God to a name that honored Nebuchadnezzar's God. And in this chapter, he mentions Daniel as Daniel. And then he reminds the readers that he's also called Belteshazzar. All right. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew up and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and was visible to the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, in whose branches the birds of heaven lived, it is you, O king, for you have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, this was the kingdom of the world at that time, okay? The known earth was conquered by Babylon, essentially, all right? Your greatness has grown and reaches heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, that's the angel, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down this tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That sounds an awful lot like what was said in verse 17, right? Verse 17 said that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. But in verse 17, it adds the phrase, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And sets over it the lowliest of men. All right. I lost my spot. Verse 26. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable from you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So that's the dream. There's this giant tree. The tree gets cut down. It gets banded with bronze and iron. But the stump doesn't get removed from the field. Daniel says that means that for 7 years, you're going to go off into the wild and you're going to eat grass like an ox. Something's going to happen to you and you're going to go off into the field until you recognize that the Most High rules on the earth. Daniel gives him some advice in verse 27. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Okay, so he says, stop sinning and practice righteousness. Then he says, and your iniquities by showing mercy. Stop sinning and show mercy. And Daniel's hope is that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, right? In chapter 1, he besieged Jerusalem, and at the end of chapter 1, he brought in Daniel and his friends, and he found them 10 times better than any of the wise men in Babylon. In chapter 2, he has a vision. It troubled him, and his fear made him furious and angry. How many of you have ever feared something, and your response was anger. More than that, I guarantee. I guarantee. Out of fear, we've responded with anger. Okay? At the end of chapter 2, he says, God is the God of gods. In chapter 3, he builds the statue, and those who will not worship him, he says, I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace. So when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah will not bow down to the statue, he feels disrespected and goes into a furious rage. But by the end of chapter 3, he says, blessed be God. Daniel chapter 4, we come in, and at the beginning he has a dream and it makes him afraid. Okay, now, doesn't it kind of feel like he's sort of bouncing back and forth? What if we were a psychologist, we might see that he's bouncing, like, I don't know, from pole to pole. And we might diagnose that as bipolar, right? He's bouncing from pole to pole. Like, one minute he's really angry, and the next minute he's really happy. And the next minute he's really angry, and then he's really happy, right? We also might see, like, he's kind of, like, almost being carried by the waves wherever his emotions might take him, right? And it seems like he almost needs to, I don't know, stabilize. Like, remember when we last year did this series on James chapter 1 and said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Oh, that's a good one, God. That's a good one. I'm supposed to consider it joy. I'm supposed to be happy and excited whenever I go through a trial. Oh, God, you're funny. But then he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the idea. Joy in trials leads to perseverance, which leads to maturity. And yet, with Nebuchadnezzar, we see him just absolutely bouncing all over the place. We see him getting really happy and really sad, really angry, happy, angry, happy, angry. So Daniel, having built this relationship with the king, he gives him some counsel. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that perhaps there may be a lengthening to your prosperity. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar accepted Daniel's counsel, and everything was happy. And we end chapter 4, right? Chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar is on the roof of his house. Houth is not a word. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So Daniel tells him, this is what you should do. 1 year later, here's Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king said, is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You see, Nebuchadnezzar has an I problem here. Right? Everything is about, I did this, I did this, I did this. And we call that pride, right? So, verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. There's actually in history a period of time where Nebuchadnezzar drops out of history. Okay, they've got recordings of things that he did, things that he commanded, things that he built, like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the seven wonders of the Greek world, right? There's things that he did, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, he drops out of history and is gone for a period of time, and then he pops back up. Man, isn't that what this book said he did? All right, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among all the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, none can stop him, or say to him, what have you done? What have you allowed, God? What have you allowed? I don't understand, God, why you would allow that. Nebuchadnezzar says, you can't say that. You can't say that. His plan is greater than your plan. You may not understand it because your brain is so small. Right? I mean, some of you saw on Facebook this week, I posted a video from Dr. Amen, who has been working with Rick Warren to combat mental health problems in the church, which mental health is a huge problem in our country, not just in the church, but in the church as well. So they've been working together, and you may have seen the video that I posted where Dr. Amen is talking about Americans, and he calls me a dinosaur. A dinosaur. Get this. Big body, little brain, about to go extinct. That's what he calls us. The reason is because our finite brains cannot handle what God is doing. We don't understand. We charge God with evil when all it is we don't understand the way that he works. His ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that we don't understand the way that he works. All right. Now, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Lifted my eyes to heaven. It's as simple as that. That may be Nebuchadnezzar's conversion story right there. You remember the story of the Israelites as they were wandering after they left Egypt and they got bit by all the poisonous snakes and Moses made the serpent on the pole. And what did he say? Look at it. Look at it and you'll be healed. And there was people on the ground going, no, I'm not going to look at that thing. Look at it. Look and you will be healed. No, I'm not going to look at it. If Nebuchadnezzar had continued head down, eating grass like an ox, and not lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, God, I believe that you are in control, he probably would have lived out the rest of his life with his mental illness. But what he did was he lifted up his eyes, and that was his, I believe, his moment of conversion. So you might ask the question, is Nebuchadnezzar in heaven now? I don't know for sure, but I will one day. And my guess is that he's there. I don't know for sure, but that's how the grace of God works. It doesn't work the way that we think it should. I don't know for sure, but I do know that the New Testament says that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And most of the problems that we have in this life happen when we take our eyes off Jesus and we focus on the problem rather than the solution. We need to fix our eyes on the one who can change things. When I interfere with things, usually they get worse. Usually they get worse. When God interferes with things, they can be healed. So what Philippians chapter 4 tells us is it says, "Finally, brothers, what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about such things." You know what happens when you focus on these things? You have an awful hard time focusing on what's going wrong. Focus on these things. Right before that, he said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Cast all your cares on him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we've got Nebuchadnezzar, right? Verse 36 says, "At the same time," so Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his eyes to God, "at the same time my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty, and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4 right at the beginning. He writes, this is Nebuchadnezzar, he writes, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages." Remember, he was the king of the entire known world. So he writes Daniel chapter 4 as a testimony of the goodness of God. He says, whoever exalts themselves, God will humble. Okay? And he writes this to all people, everybody in his kingdom, no matter what part of what nation they are, no matter what language they speak, no matter what they look like, he writes this to all of them, and he says that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures forever and ever. Sunday school teachers, I'm sorry, I'm going to go over here a little bit. Here's what we learn from Scripture, and this is going to be a very bittersweet statement, okay? It's going to be bittersweet. Prepare yourself for it. God always heals his children. God always heals his children. Sometimes it even temporarily happens in this life. What I mean by that is what we learn about Nebuchadnezzar is that after 7 years, God healed him. And yet even that healing that he received was still only temporary, right? Eventually he died. But then when he died, if he was saved, which I think he was, the full healing came. The full healing came. So you may be struggling with something in this life, and you may be thinking, "God, why don't you heal me of this? I don't understand why you won't heal me of what I'm struggling with. I don't understand it, God." Trust that eventually he will. But it may not be until after you've breathed your last breath in this body. Many of you know Brother Rogers' story, and he and I spoke this week, and he gave me permission to remind you that his wife Deb had early onset Alzheimer's, and it ravaged her mind to the point where they would go to church sometimes, and Roger would be up there preaching, And then he would go and take his wife to the car, and she would say to him, "Roger, you would have loved the preacher today." God has now fully healed Deb. He always heals his children. Sometimes it temporarily happens in this life. And sometimes it doesn't happen until after we go on to be with him. Okay, now, I've been studying this quite a bit lately. The idea of, remember, Dr. Amen said that we're big-bodied and little-brained and about to go extinct. And I studied this idea of brain shrinkage this week. And what it says is what the articles said, that different mental disorders show similar gray matter losses. In fact, one article said, I'm going to have to get close, a meta-analysis of 193 brain imaging studies show that similar gray matter loss in brain shows similar gray matter loss in brains of people diagnosed with different diagnoses such as schizophrenia, depression, and addiction. The idea that Dr. Amen wanted to get across was that what happens is as we get older, we suffer from brain atrophy, which means a shrinking of the brain. And this is a different article. This is from Mental Health Daily. And here's what it says can cause brain atrophy. Are you ready for this? Concussions, contusions, injuries, Alzheimer's, dehydration, hypoxia, which is a lack of oxygen, Lyme disease, narcolepsy, sleep apnea, stroke, amphetamines, antipsychotics, Valium or Xanax abuse, bath salts, cigarettes, cocaine, inhalants, huffing, ketamine abuse, methamphetamines, PCP, nitrous oxide, which is laughing gas, steroids, air pollution, carbon monoxide poisoning, lead exposure, mercury toxicity, pesticides, fluorides, solvents like paint stripper, anesthesia, aspartame and sucralose, cortisol, chemo, helium. So when your kids are sucking in those helium balloons, you already know they suffered some brain damage to think that was a good idea. Radiation, stress, and sleep deprivation. The one that I labeled right here as the big one right there is stress, because we as Americans stress ourselves out way too much. We live a lifestyle of stress constantly, and we don't even think about what that does to our brains. But all of those things damage our gray matter. The good news is that our brain tries to heal itself. The bad news is sometimes the brain can't keep up with the damage that's being done. So I'm not up here being legalistic, saying you can't do this and that and this and that and this. What I'm saying is, if you do them, know what it's doing to your brain. Know what it's doing to your brain. And can your brain keep up with healing things like Alzheimer's? I don't think so. Probably not. But there are some things that we can do to try to restore our brains. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Don Colbert. He's written a whole bunch of books. Here's one thing that he says. The act of prayer has shown to increase certain helpful neurotransmitters, such as dopamine, which help promote a state of relaxation, focus, motivation, and well-being. But the effects are not confined to momentary relaxation. Long-term prayer can actually rewire and rebuild the brain. With the ability to scan the brain using magnetic resonance imaging, MRI, researchers have been able to note the physiological changes that occur in the brains of those who pray regularly. He's written all kinds of different books. And some of you, I've given this particular book that I've got in the middle here. It's called The Bible Cure for Depression and Anxiety. And sometimes I feel like Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, do this, and maybe God will lengthen your reign. And I say, here, listen to this, and do what it says. And then I know that it goes on some bookshelf somewhere. And there's all kinds of things in there that can work for healing some of your brain. Maybe not all of it, but some of it. And what he says in here is, you can have joy-filled living through diet, exercise, prayer, scripture memory, vitamins, and supplements. And I'm not saying that it's the absolute cure for every mental issue that you go through. But man, if there's help available there, and if there's help available here, and if people are telling us where some help is, we can't just put it on the shelf. Or if we do, we can't be mad when God doesn't heal us. We can't be mad when God doesn't heal us if we're not doing our part, if we're not trusting him to heal us, if we're not willing to, okay, it says, if I cast all my cares on him, he takes them. If I don't have anxiety, because he says, don't have anxiety, and I replace that anxiety with prayer, and he's going to give me peace if I do that. If we don't do those things, we can't be mad when we don't experience the peace that he says we can have. Nebuchadnezzar goes off the scene here, but he goes off the scene with a testimony that God is the God of gods, and that Nebuchadnezzar's not in control. God is in control. And I think a huge part of the mental illness issues that people face in the church is our desire to stay in control when God says, let me have it. We so urgently want to be in control of our lives. And God says, just let me have it. I have a better plan than you've got. I know the end from the beginning. Just trust me with your life. And we go, no, God, I've got this. You can go help the other 7 billion people. I've got this stuff under control. No, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you that you have given us these brains in our head that they're amazing, Lord. You've promised that you can renew our minds. Lord, help us to not grip things so tightly. Help us to remember that you have a plan, and your plan is better than our plan. Your ways are higher than our ways. Help us to trust you no matter what circumstances we go through. Help us to be a testimony to your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.